as Dr. Luke writes about this most famous and most important story in the whole of history, the story of the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Do you know, in many ways, and I was saying even to Suzanne this morning, I said, you know what, this is all stuff that we know. And in many ways, that is true. We do know this account, and it's important that we know this account. And because of that, sometimes, what is it they say, familiarity breeds? And sometimes it does. We look at this and we say, oh, I know that, and we dismiss it. And sometimes at Christmas as well, we read these passages without actually getting into some of the exposition of it. And so God being our helper this morning, despite the familiarity, despite knowing it so well, I just do pray that the Lord would still speak to us and minister to us. But what is also true, because we know it so well, is that we do somewhat glamorize the story. We do, and especially filmmakers, they romanticize all that is happening. They use really beautiful lighting, don't they? You know, there's just that little lamp just up in the side of the stable, and it just cascades down onto Mary's face, and it all looks so romantic. But the truth of the fact is, it was harsh and it was brutal. Not just the birth of the Messiah, but also all that went on before that and even after that for them. As we said last Sunday in our series in Ruth, though, we know that God's sovereignty works hand in hand with human responsibility. God's sovereignty links together with man as God works out his plan and his purposes. This is perfectly demonstrated for us here in our passage. Because of those legal demands which had been placed on them, that Rome had sort of instilled upon not just Mary and Joseph, but the whole of the then known world. But as a result, Mary and Joseph were forced to travel to Nazareth, to Bethlehem. Mary, in those latter stages of her pregnancy, traveling some 70 or 80 miles of a trip of 3 or 4 days, possibly. And it wasn't an easy trip. It was strenuous. It was uncomfortable. Not to mention all the dangers that were involved within that trip. There was no air-conditioned National Express with Wi-Fi on. There was no reclining seats in a comfortable estate. There was not even a standard class rail ticket. They had to make the trip open in the elements with the dangers of the weather, animals, robbers, and all those things. And furthermore, this trip would have been had added expenses to it as well. One of the things for those of you who have had children, it's expensive, isn't it? Are you not amazed how much stuff they come with? This young couple didn't need this. When they actually get to Bethlehem, they're involved in the census registration as well for tax purposes. And so not only was it an expensive trip, but then they were going to have to get rid of some of their money. This was hard. But from a divine perspective, this was the most honorable moment in the whole of history, where God fulfills the word, the promise that he'd made through his prophets over many, many years, even going all the way back to those words he spoke to Adam, one day I will make provision. One will come who will crush the head of the serpent. What Mary and Joseph did not realize was that God had put the entire situation together for them and for their baby in mind. This was all God at work. God was in all of this, working out his sovereign plan to get them to the place of what would be fulfilled, what Micah 2 actually declares for us, simply this, that, but you, O Bethlehem of Ephrath, who were too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the Ancient of Days. more than likely, this particular scripture was not on their minds. This was not part of their daily reading plan when they got up that morning. To think that this scripture was so relevant to them. But God's program demanded that his son to be born in Bethlehem. And God used even this decree from Caesar Augustus, wicked man, to accomplish it. And folks, this is the first lesson for us this morning. An important lesson, an application that we need to learn. That this whole thing to Joseph and Mary appears to be untimely, expensive, hassling life. But God was in this. God was working out his purposes even in this difficult situation. Joseph and Mary were in the perfect will of God. And God was about to lead them into a place of amazing blessing. And so this is what we see this morning, God being our helper, that God is sovereignly working out his perfect program, his perfect will, even in the midst of political decisions that seem to be made by godless people. Folks, do not forget that God is sovereign in your life and in the life of this church as well. It's not my church, it's not your church, it's not any individual's church, it's his. And when seemingly godless people who are over you come up with things to pressure you, to hassle you, be assured that God is sovereign. And he is directing you to places of his greatest blessing. Amen? Let's ask the Lord to confirm this to us this morning. So let us just pray together. Just stop. Father, as we've gathered as your people to worship you this morning in song, as we've gathered to worship you, as we've prayed to you and we've heard your word, Father, we stop now to gather around your word, to worship you, to surrender ourselves to you, even to your sovereign plan, that we might be in the place of your ultimate blessing. Father, we confess before you that some of these all things that you allow us to go through are not easy. Lord, they're so hard. And on occasions, as we were being reminded this morning, the life of Martha and of Mary, in the midst of their desperation, they were broken. Even though they trusted in you, Jesus, even though they knew that you had an answer, Lord, they were broken in the midst of their distress. And Lord, even when we know that you are sovereignly in control, there is still sometimes a brokenness within our hearts. But we praise and thank you that Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captive, and to declare the favorable year of the Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us this morning as we gather around your precious word, that you would meet us at the very deepest point of our needs, that we would be a people who would surrender you, surrender all to you, and a people that would worship you in spirit and in truth. So help us now, Father, that the words that I would speak, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be pleasing, acceptable in your sight, our Lord Redeemer and our God. Amen and amen. Now, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fact of history. Galatians 4:4 says to us that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It is a historical fact. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ took place at a specific time and a specific place, and it was the perfect time. Just so that I can remind you again that Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Dr. Luke carefully and accurately recorded everything in order to present this truth to the man Theophilus, but also that we, because we know that God was behind a bit, so that we would have such an accurate account of the Lord Jesus. That accurate account included the fact that in those days, Caesar Augustus made a decree that there should be a census for the whole of the then known world. Notice in verse 1, it begins there with this decree. It was made in those days. What were those days? What was so unique about those days? Well, we saw some of it last week. It was unique in the sense that for 400 years, God had been silent. But now through his servant John, he was going to speak again. That man, John the Baptizer, who prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, to make straight the path, the way of the Lord. These days were the days of the birth of John and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the historical significance. Whatever was going on in the world at that time, well, that was all part of God's sovereign plan. But the important thing that you and I need to know are that it was the days in which God was going to speak through his servant John for the coming of his Messiah. The truth is that this decree is all about Jesus Christ. Oh, Caesar Augustus may have been there. He may have made the decree. But he didn't know that behind it all was the sovereign, silent, sacred hand of God prompting and directing all of this to happen. Historically, we know that Caesar Augustus was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar, who had a philosophy that simply went something like this: if the city or the state is not willing to submit, then you force it to submit. He was a willful despot. And he made many decrees concerning the Jews, and Caesar Augustus, his great nephew, done exactly the same thing. He decided to come up with another decree that affected the then known world, but especially God's people, Israel. You know, he was under some illusion or delusion, really, that in doing this, it would unite the empire together. He'd have an account of how many people he had in his empire. And he'd also, there was a money thing as well. He'd have some, you know, make sure that there was enough coffers in there so that he could extend it. He actually thought in some ways that he would unite his kingdom. Jesus Christ said this, that he came into this world not to bring peace to the earth, but he came to bring a sword. It says in Matthew 10 there that, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. You know, we had an ace time yesterday in Preston. Don't always have a good time in Preston, I've got to confess. But we had a family wedding. And it was one of those occasions, you know, when you look over at a table when you go to these and you think, oh, my family is sitting there. It's nice to see them. Oh, they're sitting on that table as well. Oh, look, there's some more of my family on that table. And you just looked around and all my family there. And I'm blessed because there's so many of my family who know and love the Lord Jesus, but there's equally just more who don't. And we love one another. We do. But you know, there's something there, there's a divide there. There's certain things that we can't say because we know it will just ruffle feathers, it will just cause them to rise up in anger. And that's what the gospel does, it divides families. From the Jewish perspective, this decree was a godless, senseless abuse of power made by a power-crazed, greedy political leader who just wanted money. Although this decree was affecting the whole world, but in effect, this decree was just for that couple and their baby. God wanted them in Bethlehem, And it was the way he got them there. Sovereignly at work so that he could bring his saving son into this world. Proverbs 21:1, it says this, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." God was behind this decree, sovereignly fulfilling his purposes. Sometimes we have godless political leaders. Sometimes we have godless bosses who instill upon us things which are godless and that we just don't want to go down those avenues. You and I know that some of the things that have actually happened in our nation over the last 15, 20, maybe 30 years has basically just taken the word of God out of our nation. Many of the laws which were founded on the word of God have just been put to one side and we've perverted the truth. But God's hand is like the channels of water in the hand of the Lord, the king's heart, sorry. He turns it wherever he wishes. God is sovereignly in control, even allowing some of the wickedness. Ooh, it's a bit controversial, Phil. He either is or he isn't, and he is. Everyone was required to partake in that census, it says in verses 3 to 5. There's a lot of movement up and down the country. But again, it was all about those two people. Joseph's hometown was in Nazareth. He was part of that Davidic line, and that required him to go to Bethlehem. Now, I've said this before, and I make no apology for repeating it at all, but if I was writing this script, I would have done something else, wouldn't have you? I would have brought another angel in. I know we've had a couple of angels already, but I would just have an angel appear to Joseph and tell him he's got to go to Bethlehem. Would have been easy, wouldn't have it? Or maybe what we could have done is we could have moved in the heart of an individual who offered Joseph such a job opportunity that he had to move down south. You know, it was such a good wage, and it was just right for him and his young family to move down to Bethlehem, and you'd orchestrate that, but no, not God. God made a worldwide tax census for everyone. Mary and Joseph could just be lost in the crowd of all that was happening. You would think that this moment would spotlight on them, but no, that didn't happen. It affected everyone. And again, folks, this is another learning lesson for you and I. When God is directing us to do and accomplish things, we will face the same kind of pressures and frustrations as everyone else. I wish we would have, just like Ben should have, with poor Samuel. Wrapped him up in cotton wool so he didn't fall. Don't you wish that God would wrap us up in cotton wool somewhere? Or just a bit of bubble wrap every now and again, Lord, just to stop the stuff of life hurting me and affecting me. But God doesn't do that. We will have the same kind of pressures and frustrations as everyone else. We'll have to pay the bills and pay the taxes. We'll have those who we love become sick and poorly. We'll lose jobs. We'll even watch loved ones die. Now, sometimes when you're in the plan and the purpose of God, every time, we will experience those same pressures of life. But don't ever lose sight of God's hand in everything. Regardless of the hassle, Joseph and Mary took off from Nazareth in obedience to the decree. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, said there were those in the day who decided, no, I'm not going to do that. Who do they think they are in Rome, living in their plush luxury? And those zealots rose up and there was riot and they rebelled against the decree. Joseph could have very easily have done that. He could have decided to stay up north and not do what he was required to do, but no, he submitted to the authorities in his day. I know some of you are immediately thinking, oh, he's getting political now. But folks, I don't know what side, and in one sense, I love you all, and I don't care what side you're on, blue, green, purple, or whatever. But evil, I'm not really concerned about whether you feel we done right or we did wrong over the COVID issue when we took advice from the government and we closed as a church. Sorry, let me start again. Took advice from the government and we closed the building. The church did not close. The church was far more active in its outreach and its evangelism and its ministry to the community than we ever were. Now, I've got to say, I would have been a bit rebellious and a bit of a zealot if they'd have opened the pubs and the nightclubs and the cinemas, but they closed the churches. But they didn't do that. It was blanket across. And I personally feel, right or wrong, that the elders took the right decision for God's people to protect us. Hindsight is wonderful. But we did what we knew was right to do. And I say that because simply this. God does his powerful work with people who are submissive to even to the governing authorities and not rebellious against them. God works with meek and lowly of the spirit, not the proud and the arrogant, those who refuse to submit to any authority, whether it's godly or godless at all. Now let me tell you, if the government have turned around and said, and as well as that, church, you've got to stop preaching this gospel about Jesus Christ. Do you think I would have shut up then? We would have opened the windows and the doors, and not just for circulation. We would have opened it and we would have declared as loud as we could. And you and I may be of that persuasion that one day we're going to have to do that as well. We're going to have to stand against the authorities who are trying to actually prevent his word from being declared. But this was not one of those occasions, folks. Because God simply works with those who submit to authority. One of the things that will characterize the end of the days, the end of the age, is that there will be an arrogance and even a demonic despising of any form of authority, especially biblical and godly authority. Peter says this for us in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. It is a sign of the days in which we're moving to or already living in, where people despise authority of every form. Those of you who are teachers, I love you and I pray for you, but I wouldn't want to be you. As a governor, I stand aloof from all that goes on and the day-to-day management in school, but how the kids rebel against the authority within school. And they're affirmed in it, even by the rules of some schools. It is the spirit of the age in which we're living in. But God will always do his greatest work with those who submit to authority, not rebel against it. And so we have there this account that Jesus is born. Hallelujah, verse 6 to 7. As we've said previously, and as it notes there, really, towards the end of this passage, I think it's in verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and pondered on them. I'm convinced that Mary was telling Luke this story. Luke spent time and he went and he visited with Ruth, with Mary, and he just said to Mary, just tell us how it went. And she pondered on all these things and it was almost as if she was reliving the details of being in the center of the sovereign plan of God. They were not given the finest room in the city, but instead a barn. There was no mama and papa's brand new cot there. There was no pure silk cotton sheets. There was no Pampers nappy. Can I just say, I'm not being sponsored at all by anything. No, instead, it was an animal feeding trough in a barn somewhere, and there was strips of cloth. There was no room for them in the inn, and you know what, as many preachers have said before, and I'll say it now, that there has never been any room for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. In fact, people fill their hearts and their minds and their lives up with everything other than him. What is amazing is that in all of the Godhead members, there is at work here in this historical setting. God is the one who is calling all the shots. And so the next time you find yourself in some humiliating situation, you remember this, that God is sovereign over the whole of this world, and he is sovereign over your life. When you find yourself in an unexplained, distressing circumstances, especially when you know that you're doing it because this was the will of God, that you're following the plan of God, you're following his call upon your life, know this, that God is in control. And you know, when you find yourself in that situation, do you know what he does? Is he brings someone to encourage you. He brings a Barnabas along. I praise God this week for me personally that I've had so many Barnabases. Just to encourage. Just to say we're praying. God is in control. Sometimes it's the most unlikely though. For Mary and Joseph, it was a bunch of smelly shepherds. Luke may have actually gone to the area where the shepherds were, conjecture, we don't know. But shepherds were somewhat of a despised class of people. The religious leaders in their day referred to them as being scum. They were not allowed to witness to anything because they believed that actually you could not believe a word that a shepherd said. It would be false in some way. No one was supposed to help a shepherd because they were considered to be a lowlife. They were also regarded constantly as ceremonially unclean because they dealt with death and smelly animals and all those things. It was Dwight J. Pentecost who actually said this. He said, There are the most unlikely recipients of such a revelation, for shepherds were despised as a class because they were unable to observe the customary laws of ceremonial purification. They were considered unclean. They had not been schooled in the law, and therefore they were considered ignorant. Do you know what? I'm so pleased that the Apostle Paul said this, that God has chosen the base things and the foolish things and the ignorance of these things in order to confound the wise. These were not religious guys who were working. These were working shepherds who were watching their sheep by night. They were not studying the scriptures, discerning the times in which they were living in. Don't be surprised, folks, if you see that some of the greatest encouragement that you receive from God comes from not the religious bigots, the religious professionals, but some of the greatest encouragement comes from those who are farmers, who are shepherds, who are builders, who are mechanics, who are truck drivers, who are widows, who are housewives, even from children. For Mary and Joseph, it was these shepherds. This angel of the Lord that suddenly stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This glory signaled the majestic presence of Almighty God. This was the Shekinah glory there made manifest for them all to see. It's no wonder they were afraid. They were terrified. But the angel commanded them in verse 10 there, don't be terrified. Why? I'll tell you this, because I bring good news. Good news this day that a Savior has been born. His presence is on this earth. Now, can I just say to you, just a conjecture here, just if an angel turns up in your life and doesn't say, don't be afraid, I bring good news, be dead afraid, okay? Because angels were used of God to bring his judgment. But on this occasion, they were bringing good news. The good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ will only bring good news, however, to those who are interested in being right with God. To those that don't want to know. There's a condemnatory truth to what happened here. The good news will be great joy for all the people who will choose to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The good news of the coming Messiah is also, it is bad news for those who choose not to repent, choose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they face the judgment of God as well. A Savior has been born today in David's city. The angels stress that this was the shepherd's Savior. Look what it says. It's very personal there. To you. Now, I know it was to Israel. It was to the whole of the world. But there is a personal thing here. Folks, it is to you. We need to take it personally. That Christ is your Savior. And before the shepherds could respond or even ask in verse 12, you notice, you know, I would have, how can this be true? Verse 12, it says, this is how you'll know what we've said is true, is that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You know, there's an element of normal and something abnormal with this. Every baby boy, every baby born would have been wrapped in cloths, but none of them would have been laid in a manger. That wasn't the done thing. But they knew that this was of God. Why? Because when they got there, what did they find? Exactly what the angels had said would happen. When God speaks, he fulfills his word. His word never returns to him void, but it accomplishes all that he had planned for it. And so as we close this morning, verses 15 to 20, very quickly there, the shepherds respond to the good news. How do they respond? Well, they go and they see the baby there. They hurry down as quickly as they can. And they see that these things are true. And Mary ponders on these things in her heart. Such joy, such encouragement, such confirmation that she was in the perfect sovereign plan and will of God for this woman. What are you lot doing here? Could you imagine it? Well, we just saw some angels. And there was just one of them. And then suddenly there was myriads and myriads and myriads. And I could almost see conjecture here. This is my philosophy, so stone me later. I could almost see tears of joy falling down Mary's cheeks as she suddenly realized that all that she'd gone through, the difficulties, the birth of that night, this is the very night. Girls, I know sometimes you're not always at your best on those occasions. I remember on one occasion, my sister came out of hospital just as she'd given birth to her son, and I arrived with about 5-6 of my friends. She was not best pleased to see us. She really, really wasn't. But I wanted to see my nephew, but she didn't want to see me. I don't know why. But in the midst of that, such joy to know that God's sovereign hand was over. Do you know those angels that I saw? It wasn't just my imagination. When they said to me that I would give birth to the Messiah, that dream that Joseph had, it wasn't just a dream that Joseph had, it was of God. And now these strange shepherds have seen the Shekinah glory of Almighty God, the presence of a divine being declaring his praises. Wow. No wonder she treasured those things in her heart. Oh, they went as quick as they could. And then it says there that they praised God for what they had seen. They were full of praise for what God was doing. Folks, this was an amazing story. It was an amazing night. I love that one commentator said this, that God is a sovereign God, but he's also a God who is full of surprises. God never works out things that are the way in which I think he should. Do you ever have a word with God sometimes? Lord, if you do this and this and this, then as a result this, and I'm sure the Lord God just smiles sometimes at us. But as we close, as we conclude this morning, to answer that simple question, have you encountered Jesus yourself? I don't mean the baby in a manger like the shepherds did. I mean, have you encountered the risen, ascended Savior who has given you saving faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and has called you to be the Son of God? Do you know him? Have you encountered him? Amen. If you haven't, come and see me later. Let us spend some time together. And let me do as they did with Apollos. Let me just share more about him with you. But if you have, look what the shepherds did. They told everyone, everyone, what they had seen. But actually, not just what they had seen, what they had heard. What had they heard? This is it. That this day, God has provided a Savior. Today in verse 11, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Folks, we have got something to share. That there is a Savior whose name is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. If you have encountered Jesus, how much telling of others do we do? These shepherds went around telling everyone. Look what it says about them. They were in wonder of what they heard. All the people. And I've got to confess, sometimes when we tell about Jesus, people do wonder, but they more wonder about us. You know. How we do it, how we present the truth is so important. And can I say this lovingly, that we don't present it in the way the church just says, Jesus loves you, there, just accept him. And your life will be wonderful. Because it won't. Because life is hard being in the sovereign plan of the will of, and the will of God. Just as Mary and Joseph experienced. But what you can say is this. Is that Jesus came once and he's coming back again. And when he comes back again, he's coming as a judge. And he will judge everybody according to his standard. Not according to my standard, but according to his standard. Present the truth of the judgment of God and then say, but God loves you. And he's made a way that you may be forgiven, that you may enter into his rest. I'm excited about March for Mission, are you? Do you know there's March for February coming as well? In other words, tomorrow morning. Because we have encountered Jesus and we have the good news to tell others. May we be found faithful in all that God has called us to do, as we live and serve and work in the perfect sovereign plan of an almighty God. To him be the praise. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we praise and thank you, Lord, as we were reminded already on so many occasions, especially in our prayer time this morning, of your finished work on the cross. We thank you that Jesus declared, it is finished. But we also recognize in your sovereign presence this morning that there is still a work that needs to be done. The work to tell others of all that you have done for them, in saving them from the wrath that is to come, in demonstrating your perfect love for them. Father, we praise and thank you that we have encountered Jesus. We've encountered him as the perfect risen Savior, who even this very, very moment sits at your right hand, ever interceding on our behalf. Lord, I pray to you this day that you would help us to be found faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus. Father, forgive us, Lord, when you give us the opportunity and we so often fail to use those. When we're more afraid of man's opinion of us rather than of being faithful to your command. Help us, Lord God, we pray in these days. Father, we praise and thank you for your perfect sovereign will. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your perfect obedience to the will of the Father. Holy Spirit, help that these things would be challenging and confirmed to our heart in these days, we pray. That we would be found faithful for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen.